And as you are getting seated, I invite you to open with me, if you brought your Bible with you, to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. We are coming to the end of our sermon series on Daniel here today. We'll be looking at chapter 12, this final chapter of Daniel. And while you're turning there in your Bible, I want to give you a quick preview of where we are headed next week as we head into the fall. Next week, we're going to be doing a sermon series that's a little bit different than what we've been doing the last few months. We're going to do a sermon series that looks at the core statements of faith as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. Some of you may know that I think it was about a year ago that Katie Van Epperen, our youth director, took some of the students through the Apostles' Creed and did a series like that, and I said to her at the time, that would be a great sermon series. Well, here we are. We are going to look at the Apostles' Creed and the statements of that creed and where they are rooted in the Scriptures and why those beliefs are core to what we believe as Christians. The Apostles' Creed is one of the oldest creeds in the Christian church. It's been used for almost the whole history of the church as a way of expressing some of the basic core foundational beliefs that we hold as Christians, beliefs that are rooted in the Bible. And we're going to look at how they are rooted in the Bible and talk about why those are so foundational for us. You know, as Christians, we don't have a sentimental faith. We actually believe something to be true about God and about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit and about salvation and about all of those things. And the question is, what are some of our core foundational beliefs? And that's what we're going to be talking about. You know, I've found in my own spiritual life, sometimes the most profound questions you can ask are the most basic questions about who is God, who is His Son, who is what is salvation, and all of those things. And in the perhaps troubling times in which we live, it can be helpful sometimes to go back to basics and say, what are those core beliefs that are the foundation upon which I stand? What are those things that give me solid ground, even when everything around me seems to be changing, or even when everything around me seems to be in turmoil? And so we're going to look at some of those things, and I think you'll find it to be an incredibly helpful series as we walk through that starting next week. But today, we're going to finish up the book of Daniel, and I'll be reading Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. So I encourage you to follow along with me. Hear now the word of the Lord. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the water of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We know, Lord, that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word endures forever. We thank you, Lord, for your word to us in the book of Daniel, which we have profited from so greatly over these last couple of months. We pray that you would continue to teach us this morning, Lord. by the power of your word and sanctify us by your truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night of November 13th, 1833, many people in North America witnessed one of the greatest astronomical events in modern times. What the people witnessed on that night was what astronomers call the Leonids. And the Leonids are a meteor shower that produce spectacular meteor storms about every 33 years. And normally one of these meteor storms produces hundreds of meteors per hour that one can see. But on this particular night, November 13th, 1833, there was a storm of epic proportions, and instead of the Leonids producing hundreds of meteors per hour that night, it produced tens of thousands of meteors per hour. And so people looked up into the night sky that night, and they thought that the stars were literally falling out of heaven, and many people thought that the world was coming to an end. Of course, the next day they realized it wasn't. And you might think, well, that's sort of foolish to think that the world was coming to an end, but there's actually some biblical basis for that. You might remember that in Mark chapter 13, when Jesus talked about the apocalypse, he said this. He said, in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven. Jesus said the stars will fall one day, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. One day the stars will fall when the Son of Man returns. But on that particular night in 1833, it was just the Leonids producing a particularly epic meteor shower. But I tell you that story because I think it points to something that fascinates all of us and that all of humanity has asked this question over and over again throughout history, and that is, when will the end come? And what will be the sign that the end has come? For centuries, people have been fascinated with that question, and that's a question that comes up in this final chapter of the book of Daniel. I might disappoint some of you in a minute because chapter 12 doesn't give us the answer of when exactly the end is going to come. But it does tell us about some things that will be apparent and that will happen as the end draws near, and how we should live our lives as we wait. As we come to the final end of this vision, the heavenly messenger says this to Daniel in verse 4. It says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the end of time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, when it says the book, when he talks about the book here, he's talking about the prophecies and the visions that have been given to Daniel throughout this book that we've been looking at over a course of many weeks. And he's telling Daniel to preserve them and keep them safe, in part because these are going to be important for God's people moving forward. Important, including for you and for me today. And then in verse 5, it says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? That's the $50 million question, isn't it? Isn't that what everybody wants to know? How long is it going to be till the end of these wonders? What is the timeline? Well, in the verses that follow, not all of those questions are answered, but we are given a final preview of things to come. And I want you to notice in this final preview, there are a few things that are made clear. Number one, tribulation will continue. Tribulation will continue. The book of Daniel started with tribulation. The people of God were shipped off to Babylon to live in exile. And the book of Daniel ends with tribulation in that chapter 10, 11, and 12, as we have seen over the past 3 weeks, are a vision of more tribulation yet to come for God's people. In other words, tribulation will continue. It will not be done in Daniel's day. That is made very clear. But I want you to notice what this final chapter says about tribulation, and this is the thing I want you to see very clearly. Tribulation will continue, but it will not continue forever. Hear me when I say that this morning. Tribulation will continue, but it will not continue forever. Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, and he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it would be what, for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? It's a joke. Don't you use that expression all the time? You know, your husband or wife asks you, so when are we going to do this and that thing, what we talked about? And you say, well, I'm thinking probably a time, times, and half a time. Isn't that just real clear? You can use that sometime if you want to be real vague with your spouse. Say, well, probably time, times, and half a time. That's when we're going to. It's a mysterious expression, isn't it? Many interpreters believe that this expression is actually referring to years here, so that a time refers to 1 year, times refers to 2 years, and half a time refers to another half a year, in which case you would have, test your math skills, 3.5 years. That's what many interpreters believe. This is referring to some 3.5 year period. Now, the problem is, even if that's true, there's still debate as to what 3.5 year period are we talking about here. And there's a couple of different interpretations. Some interpreters believe that this is referring to the period of persecution, a 3.5 year period of persecution that happened under the wicked king Antiochus, in which case, if that's the correct, then it would have been something that has happened in the past for us. Others believe this is referring to a future period of tribulation, 3.5 year period, that would happen in the future under a different wicked king, perhaps the Antichrist. Now, the numbers that are given later in the end of the chapter are even more mysterious. Verse 11 says, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. And again, these numbers raise all sorts of different questions. 1,290 and 1,335 are both fairly close to about 3.5 years. Both of those numbers are roughly around that amount of time. And so some have said these are perhaps referring to that same stuff that's being referred to with the 3.5 years at the beginning of the passage. Others think that maybe they're referring to something else. And again, we come back to the question that we've raised in this series. Do these abominations refer to Antiochus, or do they refer to a future Antichrist figure? It isn't altogether clear. And one of the things I've said over and over again throughout this series is that perhaps it refers to more than one thing. In apocalyptic literature and prophecy in general in the Bible, there are often multiple horizons that it's pointing to, in which case some things reach partial fulfillment in one event and then complete fulfillment in a future event. We can't get too caught up in trying to pin down with precision only one thing that these things might refer to. Instead, I'm going to say what I've said many times and say that we need to step back and ask, what core truth might we learn from these numbers? And I think there is one major thing that these numbers show us, and that is that evil has an expiration date. Remember I said just a few minutes ago that tribulation will continue, but it will not continue forever. These numbers make clear that the tribulation will not continue forever. Evil has an expiration date. We know the tribulation under Antiochus would not last forever. We are told, if we read the rest of Scripture, that the tribulation under the Antichrist will not last forever. And why do we know that? Because God, who is sovereign, has set limits upon these evil rulers and evil times, and he knows the exact number of days until their time will come to an end. That is what this makes clear. The sovereign God knows the exact number of days that these things will be allowed to continue, and he has put a limit on them. Evil has an expiration date, and the persecution, the tribulation will continue, but it will not continue forever. A second thing we see as the end approaches is that the wicked will increase. In these final verses of Daniel, What is made clear throughout chapter 12 is that humanity is sort of divided into two categories. There's the wicked and there is the wise. Verse 10 says, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. There's a very, very clear delineation here between two groups. And not only is there a delineation between two groups, but it says different things will happen among those groups as the end draws near. Verse 10 says, the wicked shall act wickedly. In other words, wickedness will continue. And if we read the whole of Scripture, what is made clear is that things will get worse as the end approaches and not better. You know, there are some people today who live with what we might call a utopian worldview. And utopianism is the idea that we can achieve through some means or at some point perfect harmony on earth. That if we just implement the right educational structures or pass the right laws, that we can somehow create a utopia one day. And many people who have that worldview also have a humanistic worldview, which holds that human beings are inherently good and are capable of accomplishing these things. Sometimes I wonder if those folks have read history at all, because human history tends to disprove that whole worldview over and over and over again. The problem with this worldview is that it ignores the reality of sin. The Bible says man is not inherently good, but is inherently sinful, which is why we need a Savior. We need to be rescued from our sin. And furthermore, Scripture teaches that wickedness will increase and not decrease as time goes on. Listen to these words from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, but understand this, that in the last days, there it is, the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Man, does any of that sound familiar to you? It's a little too close to home for me. Especially that thing about disobedience to parents. No, I'm just kidding. The Bible is fairly clear that the wickedness will increase as the end draws near, but Daniel 12 doesn't just say that. It also says the wise will be refined. It says many shall purify themselves and be refined. And this is another truth that we see throughout the Bible, which is that tribulation will have a purifying and refining effect upon God's people. 1 Peter 1, which we read just a few moments ago, says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter makes clear that tribulation, troubles, hardships are to have, they're meant to have a refining effect upon the people of God. They test the genuineness of our faith and result in praise and honor and glory. You know, we need to remember that when we encounter hardships and trials, our trials are purposed by God. There is no trial, there is no difficulty, there is no persecution, there is no hardship that is meaningless in God's plan. Or as I once heard it said, there is no suffering in our lives that will be wasted in God's plan, because the Lord uses those things to refine us and bring us closer to Him. You know, sometimes when we go through hardships in our life, we ask the question, well, if God really loves me, why would He have me endure this particular difficulty? The reality is, it might be because God loves us that He has us go through certain difficulties, because those are precisely the things that He uses to bring us closer to him and strengthen us in faith. Now I'm reminded of the words of the great hymn, "How Firm a Foundation." You remember these words? "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." That hymn, I think, hits the nail on the head. So as the end draws nearer, tribulation will continue, the wicked will increase, but if you are a person of faith, you can take heart, because tribulation will not continue forever. The days have been numbered by God himself, and the wise will be refined even as hardships increase. Now, I want you to look at the final verse of this passage with me, because in the final verse of this passage, God gives Daniel a final word, which I believe is just as relevant to you and me as it was to Daniel. Verse 13 says, "But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days." At the end of the days. That is a very encouraging word that is given to Daniel. But I want you to hear this. I think it is given to you and to me as well today. We need to hear this final word. And I want you to notice three things. First of all, the messenger says to Daniel, "Go your way." Go your way to the end. This is a message of perseverance. Continue in the faith to the end, Daniel, and to you and me, continue in the faith today. You know, there are times when we get worn down by tribulation. There are days, I bet some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, where the troubles of this world wear you down completely. And there might be somebody here today, spiritually speaking, who is so worn down, you feel like, "I'm ready to just throw in the towel because this is enough." And if you're in that place, I want you to hear me when I say this morning. Go your way to the end. Don't give up. This is the message that was given to Daniel. Daniel faced an extreme amount of discouragement in his day. And he was told, continue on, go your way to the end. You know, there's an old movie that is still, I think, one of the greatest movies of all time, Chariots of Fire. And in that movie, there's a man who is named Harold Abrahams, who's not the main character of the film, but he's a sprinter. And in the movie, there's a scene where he's just suffered his first defeat. And after the race, he suffers this defeat, and he's sitting in the bleachers, and he's pouting. Anybody ever want to just go and pout? Nobody's ever done that here, right? He had something discouraging, and he went off and decided, "I'm going to pout." He's in the bleachers, and he's pouting because this is his first defeat. And his girlfriend tries to encourage him, and he says in frustration, he says, "If I can't win, then I won't run." To which she wisely replies, "If you don't run, you can't win." And he goes on to win the 1924 Olympic gold medal in the 100-meter sprint. But you know, as Christians, I think we need to hear a word sort of like that, which is that if you don't keep running, you won't finish. You can't finish the race if you don't keep moving. You got to keep running. You got to keep going. And that is the only way we can finish the race, which is told over and over again to us in the Scriptures. I'm reminded of these words from Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Go your way to the end. The messenger also says to Daniel, secondly, "You shall rest." You shall rest. And in this context, that rest means a couple of things. On the one hand, he is saying to Daniel here, I believe that he's telling Daniel, you are going to come to the end of your life and you will die. In other words, you will rest in the grave. Now that might not seem like a particularly encouraging word for Daniel, because what this messenger is saying here is that all these promises that have been revealed to Daniel, some of which he doesn't fully understand, he will not see the fulfillment of all of those things in his lifetime. He will come to the end of his life, and he will go to his death having not seen the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And that may seem like a discouraging truth, but there's another side to this that I think is really important, and that is that this messenger is telling Daniel that one day he is going to have rest from all the tribulation that he has experienced in this world. And that is a hugely encouraging word. You know, I don't know about you, but some days I just feel tired. Do you ever have those days where you just feel tired and you feel weary and you say to yourself, am I ever going to have a rest from all the trouble that this world brings? All of the toil. Sometimes life feels more like toil than it does joy in certain seasons of our lives. And we just long, I think, inwardly, no matter who you are, you long for a day when you can finally rest. Not, I'm not talking about resting for an afternoon and getting a nap in, which is nice, by the way, but I'm talking about rest permanently, where you never have to leave that state of rest. I think that's what everybody longs for. And the Bible says that day is coming if you are a person of God, because when you go home to be with the Lord, you are entering an eternal rest. You know, this is why I always find it a little bit bizarre when I hear Christians talk about death as if it's the worst thing that could happen to us. You know, occasionally I'll talk to somebody and I'll say, well, how are you doing? And somebody will say something like, well, you know, I'm above ground, so that's great. Or, you know, better than the alternative. And I'm thinking in my head, well, I know they're kind of just joking, but it makes it sound like the worst thing that could possibly happen to you would be death. That would be to avoid that at all costs. Anything's better than that. Is that really the worldview of a Christian, though? You know, there's a tricky balance here, I suppose, because in one sense, none of us looks forward to death. We know that there's great pain in thinking about leaving our family and our friends behind, or the thought of them leaving us behind, and there is a great deal of pain in death. And yet at the same time, for a Christian, we long to be with the Lord and enter our eternal rest, and there's great blessing when that day arrives. Listen to these words from Revelation 14:13. It says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Do you believe that scripture? Do you actually believe that? I think there's a lot of Christians who say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, but they don't actually believe Revelation 14:13. They would not say it's blessed to be with the Lord. Because in their life, it's like, I'll avoid that at all costs, and you know, I'm terrified of it. The scriptures say, there's great blessing when that day finally comes, when we can enter our eternal rest. And the messenger says to Daniel, you shall rest. But he says something else too. And that is, he says, you shall stand. You shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. This is a reference to the resurrection. In fact, there's more than one way you could translate the Hebrew here. When it says you shall stand, another way you could translate that is you shall rise. In other words, another translation says you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. We've already seen that Daniel makes explicit reference to the resurrection in this final chapter. He says at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There will be a resurrection of the dead and there will be a great divide. At the last verse of this chapter, he's referencing the resurrection once again. And this time it's a final word of hope, because he is saying that the hope of the people of God is in the resurrection. That is the hope that you and I have. Our ultimate hope is not that somehow we can avoid death, like those people who, you know, cryogenically freeze themselves, hoping that one day, well, maybe I'll wake up someday when they've already found a cure for death. Our hope is not that somehow we can avoid death, because we can't. Our hope is not that somehow we can avoid pain, because we can't. Our hope is not that somehow we can create a utopia one day here, because we can't. The hope of the Christian is in the resurrection from the dead. And in that, there is an inheritance that has been promised to us. 1 Peter 1, remember these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." That is the hope of the Christian right there. On the final day, we will rise again and receive the eternal inheritance. The messenger says to Daniel, "Go your way to the end. You shall rest and you shall stand and receive your allotted inheritance." You know, as we come to the end of this book, it brings up the question, which is a question that is not unique to this chapter. I think it's a question we're forced to ask over and over again throughout this book, and that is, where is our hope that we are looking to in the midst of this world? Let me ask you that this morning. Where are you looking in the midst of 2020 for hope? Some of you have been over to our house before, and you may have noticed that on our dining room wall in our house, we have a piece of artwork that's framed, and it's a piece of artwork of Daniel in the lion's den. And it's a piece of artwork that I've always appreciated, because I love the way the artist depicted this scene. In the picture, it shows Daniel in the bottom of this pit, this den that he has been thrown down into, and there's mostly darkness that surrounds him. He's surrounded by the lions that you can see, and then there's darkness, and yet there's one source of light in the print that is shining down from above, and you can't see exactly where it's coming from, but it's coming out of the opening of this pit, down into the pit. And Daniel is looking up out of this pit, up into the heavens where the light is coming down from. He's not looking at the darkness. He's not looking at the lions. He's looking up into the heavens as this light is pouring down into this pit. And even the lions are kind of keeping their distance from him, because they're sort of cowering at this light that's coming down. And I look at that, and it's a reminder to me of something I think that's very key. And that is that our hope and our gaze should not be on the world and the darkness around us, but should be on heaven itself. And the place where the Lord dwells, the place from which he will return to raise the dead one day. That is where the hope of the people of God is found. So as we come to the end of this book, and as we wait for him, we are to remember that we, like Daniel, are exiles in this world, waiting to enter our heavenly home. And like Daniel, we will encounter many tribulations along the way. But like Daniel, we can remember that our hope is not found in this world, but is found in the sovereign God of heaven, who will one day raise the dead. And so as we wait, the words that were spoken to Daniel are spoken to you and to me as well. Go your way to the end. You shall rest and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises, and particularly the promise of eternal life that we have through faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would give us endurance in those moments where we feel weak. We pray that you would give us strength. In those moments when we feel discouraged, we pray that you would give us hope. in those moments where we are tempted to be led astray, oh Lord, we pray that you would give us resolve and hold us fast. And we ask that you would be glorified in us and that you would help us to remain faithful until the very end. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.